Good morning. He is risen. Amen. What a glorious Easter morning. Happy Easter to each and every one of you. What a wonderful opportunity to come together and to celebrate that we worship a God who is not buried somewhere. You can go visit his tomb, but there's nothing there. Jesus came, he died for us to carry upon himself the guilt of our sin. And we rejoice at Easter, but we sometimes forget what happened yesterday, what happened Saturday, for those first disciples who watched him die. And then what happened? Our Savior is our teacher. He's dead. But from that place, then Sunday morning, as the reports started to trickle in, that the disciples went to the tomb and they found that no one was there. They found the angel and they said that he is not here, for he is risen. And therefore, we celebrate with joy, just as they did that very first Easter Sunday morning. What a wonderful truth to realize that because the tomb is empty, we can have hope. We too can have new life, just as Jesus did. Thank you for being here to worship with us this morning to celebrate that joyous truth together. If you are visiting Open Arms, we want to extend a special welcome to you. Before you leave today, there's a Welcome Center booth back in the cafe. We invite you to stop by there. There's a gift bag, one way that we'd like to say thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. If you have children, be aware that if you want to, there's an education wing off to your right where there are different classrooms for different age groups. So if you brought your kids and they want to take advantage of that special programming just for them, feel free to do that as well. Church family, there's a couple things that are going on. I just wanted to mention, first of all, if you've been putting some monies into those Alpha Pregnancy Care Center baby bottles, bring those back next Sunday. Give those to Anne so that we can bring that gift to that ministry to support them. You'll also be hearing in the weeks to come more ways that as a church family we can get engaged with their ministry here in the local community. So be listening for more details about that. Also, this Saturday is spring cleanup day. It may not feel like spring right now, and certainly will not for the next couple days, but I hear that spring is legitimately coming. So come on Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, about 9 to noon. Many hands make light work as we'll be cleaning up the grounds. A bunch of people will be here to help you, point you where you need to go, how you can get involved. So if you have availability on Saturday morning, we'd love to see you come out for that. Right now, though, if you would bow your hearts with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that because you are alive, that you hear us right now. Right now as we pray to you, anytime that we pray to you, we do not pray in memory of just a great guy, somebody who taught good things, that lived a nice life, but we pray, Jesus, to you who is right now alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. How that anchors our hope in a world that is marked by so many challenges. How that gives us a different picture of what this life is all about in a world that gives many confusing messages as to what will make us happy, what will satisfy us. Jesus, nothing alone will satisfy us, will give us purpose and meaning in life, and to understand who you are, why you came, why you died, how you rose again, and why that is so important. This morning, as we sing to you, this morning, as we open up your word together to hear you speak to us, Lord, please help each and every one of us to see that, to understand that. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 50th time, but every time we gather and we understand what you have revealed to us through your word, it's a good thing, and it gives meaning, and it gives insight, and it gives life-changing perspective on our lives. So thank you, Father, for that. We look forward to how you will do that here this morning. We worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand if you're able and sing out strong with us as we sing to the Lord?
In the darkness we were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word. till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angel stood in awe, for the soul.
Dark tried to hide you, steal you away. Death tried to keep you inside of the grave. Enemy sought you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped. Tore down the walls. The weight of our burden, you carried it all. Our fears and our failures hang dead on the cross. You cannot be stopped. Against our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. Let's sing that one more time. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. River of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus is triumphing over the grave. Sing on and hear, battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus is triumphing over the grave. Sing hallelujah, battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy. Come to the table, He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. All your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting here with open arms. God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love. Praise God. Blessings flow. Praise Him for the wonders of His love. Let's sing it out together. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one. Save us, whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of Him, whatever defeated, now it is with. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Father, thank you for that good news, that you loved the world so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sin, to rise from the dead. Lord, it's that hope that we look to. We open your word this morning. We ask you, Lord, teach us, show us who you are, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
And if you're in fifth or sixth grade, you can leave through those doors into your class. Well, happy Easter. It's good to be with you this morning to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 24. Every one of you, hopefully as you came in this morning, you received a program. The text is there that we will be looking at, studying, focusing in on the resurrection of Christ. My wife and I, as we got away late last month, early this month, for a nice warm getaway to Florida, as we left the plane, as we went to get the rental car, went up to the desk and the gentleman asked for my license and my credit card, gave it to him, and he smiled and said, "Welcome to Florida, Mr. Mulligan. You here to play some golf?" with a snicker. Now, I know why he asked. I don't play golf. But I said, "No, but I know." And he said, "Yes, Mulligan." You see, if you're a golfer, you know that mulligan means you get a second chance. If you've hit a disastrous shot, you get to shoot again. And that's with your buddies. That's when, if you're out with your girlfriends, that happens. You don't see that in the PGA Tour. The announcer might say, "Boy, he needed a mulligan there." A mulligan is a second chance. Do you know, during the Olympics, where the 100-meter race takes place, and that person is crowned or titled the fastest person in the world, if you are down on those starting blocks and you take off before the gun sounds, you get a second chance. Everybody has to come back and start over. Don't do it a third time, because you won't get another chance. You'll be disqualified. What about with God? Do we get a second chance? Why would we? If possible, how could it be? I think deep down inside, we might know, I don't deserve a second chance. Because the reality is, I haven't blown it once, even a dozen times, even a thousand times. We've probably blown it and offended God and failed thousands of times. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the open door for a second chance. A second chance at restoration with God. A second chance at full forgiveness. A second chance to have a broken heart in a good way, in a positive way, for our offenses against God and against people. That they may even give us a second chance. But if not, the resurrection is God's stamp to say, "I will give you a second chance." That's good news. And the text we look at this morning from Luke 24 is an unpacking. And we're going to see three takeaways as you look at your program this morning. The hope of a second chance is there for us. Why? The second chance is pressing because all of us fail royally. The second chance is possible because Jesus died on the cross for our failures. The Bible calls that our sin, our missing God's mark, his desire, his requirement. All of us have failed, and it's possible to have that second chance. It's possible to have forgiveness, to be restored, to live a productive life, to be reconnected to those that we've wounded and hurt, because Jesus not only died for our sin, but he rose. Without him rising, there would be no second chance. It'd be so good. Thank you. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sin. But without him rising, there's no second chance. And then finally, the second chance is personal. The fact that it happened, the fact that many people's lives have been changed because they have been forgiven, restored, living a different life, a productive life, it needs to be personal for each one. Each one in this room, in every room, those who are watching today or at some time must personally believe in that fact. That he, on Good Friday, what in the world did we come up with such a name on the day he was crucified? Because he needed to. It's good for us. Bad for him. Good for us. But Sunday's better because the resurrection said, now you can exhale. The guilt that weighs you down, the guilt that has you running to other vices to deaden the pain because you know I've blown it. And you don't know the escape. You don't know how to escape. You don't know how to recover. The resurrection provides the opportunity for the recover. And when one believes in these facts, they run to Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the redeemer, the friend, the savior, because they realize he's not going to whack me and throw me down. He's going to embrace me and say, I'm glad you came. I'm the one who restores. As I read the text this morning, these 12 verses, I'm going to take a time out at every verse or a couple of verses just to unpack what's going on. So be patient with me and I'll let you know I'm taking a time out as we look at these verses. From Luke's gospel, and there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that share the life of Christ. Three of them, the first three, share from his birth or the prophecy of his birth unto his death. John's a little different. His was written about 30, 40 years after the others. And he's saying, I just want to make sure that you in the churches recognize Jesus as God. And ought to be responded to. And he is God. And he is for you. So listen to him and take him seriously. But this gospel talks about his life and his death. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Okay, our first time out. Who are these? What are they doing? 3 days earlier, Jesus had gathered his closest disciples. And he was telling them, for who knows how many times, fellas, in a very short period of time, I am going to be taken, arrested by evil men. I am going to be crucified by evil men. But I am going to rise again on the third day. And his closest disciples were all scattered. One had something else on his mind. And he left in the midst of that dinner to do his business with the high priest and to receive 30 pieces of silver. They're the guys, all they heard Jesus was saying, my kingdom is here, my kingdom is here. My kingdom's only going to get wider and broader, and you guys are going to be involved in my kingdom work. And all they could understand is, kingdom, we're going to be princes in Jesus' kingdom. They missed the mark on that. And one of them, the one that Jesus had the greatest hope in, would take aside, alongside, and speak many other things to him. He said to Jesus at that dinner, Jesus, it's not happening. These men coming to arrest you and treat you badly, it's not happening. Over my dead body, it's going to happen. What do you think of that, Jesus? And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan, that devil has asked to sift you like wheat. And see, in Jesus' mind, he knew that pride, that kind of arrogance, self-assertion, that bravado that Peter had, for him to be useful in God's kingdom, needed to be melted. It needed to be broken. It needed to be dissipated. And up to this point, it hadn't. So Jesus said to Peter, I'm allowing Satan to sift you like wheat, to shake you up. And then he says this, and when you turn, encourage your brothers. He didn't say if you turn. He says, because Peter, I'm praying for you that whole time. And when you turn, encourage him, because you are going to be a different man. And you will be able to speak and share from a humility that you know nothing about right now, Peter. And then it happened. Jesus was arrested in the garden. And he was taken through trial after sham trial after sham trial. And they had it in their mind, we're going to take his life. And so they went, the Jewish high priest and the court there in Jerusalem with other council of the Sanhedrin said, we find him guilty. Then they had to go to Pilate. Then they had to go to Herod. Then back to Pilate. And he washed his hands. And then it happened. He was crucified. And he lay on that cross for a number of hours. And then there was a gentleman named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, most likely the one that Jesus had met earlier. And we just sang a song, for God so loved the world. Do you know? Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and trying to help him understand and unpack God's love for him. And they took his body off that cross. And as they went quickly to put it in a tomb, a number of faithful women who had been followers of Jesus for a number of years, listening to every word, taking inventory, caring for him and the other apostles as they ministered. They knew. They were grieved. They were sorrowing. They didn't realize it either, that this needed to happen and he was going to raise from the dead. But in that day, they took spices and oils and ointments to prepare a body before it was wrapped up. And as it was wrapped up to be laid in the tomb, it was only proper thing to do with a body. And so they ran and they did as much as they could. They needed to be done, though, by 6 p.m. because that began the Sabbath. And there's no work on the Sabbath, even something as important as that. So they said to themselves, we'll come back once the Sabbath is over and we'll finish the job. And this is where we find them. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And look at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, and that word means they were at a loss, they were confused, they were disoriented. Behold, that word means out of nowhere, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. I look around and some of you are in that dazzling apparel this morning. Well, not really, though you look good, Because this dazzling apparel was bright. It was like, you know, your neighbor who has that LED angel at Christmas in their lawn. It lights up the whole neighborhood. I mean, no, maybe it's you, okay. And they just appeared. The other gospels tell us these were angels, messengers of God. They rolled the stone away, and they had a message for those who would come to the tomb that morning. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, verse 5. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be. So time out. That was Jesus' favorite expression for himself. It was prophesied in Daniel that he would be called the Son of Man, and Jesus, who was God and declared many times he was God, the Son of God, loved to relate to you and me and called himself the Son of Man. And Jesus said three things over and over and over, and the angels are reminding the women, the faithful women who had come, three things. Number one, he must be. And that word means it was a necessity. It had to happen, these three things, for the kingdom to be opened up for them and for us. What needed to happen? He needed to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's number one. Second, be crucified. Thirdly, and on the third day, rise. And before we jump to verse 8, I want to interject, you see it there in your program if you look, a verse from Mark's gospel. The last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, verse 7. New Testament scholars for 2,000 centuries are in almost unanimous agreement that the source of Mark's information for his gospel came from Peter. Mark was not one of the apostles. He was most likely not present during Jesus' ministry, though he may have been around. Luke wasn't present. Matthew was, and John was. They were two apostles. So the angels, when they spoke to the women, they added something. And Peter, sharing with Mark, would know firsthand what those angels declared. Because the angels declared to the women, "Go," you see it there in your program, "go and tell the disciples and Peter." Well, Peter's one of the disciples. Why would he add in the messenger of God and Peter? Because nobody needed to hear that news more than Peter. We'll go and understand and look at that in just a minute. And verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, it's something to be reminded of his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now the ladies are named. Verse 10, and that was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And this phrase means, and they told it to him repeatedly in different ways. But verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Oh my goodness, this is incredible news, this miracle. They went and they told the apostles, and they're going, "You ladies are off your rocker. You're delirious. You're hysterical. Go back and take a nap. We're all struggling because the Savior, our Lord, has been killed. But what you're saying is a fairy tale. They didn't believe him. Shame on them. But notice, verse 12. But Peter rose and went to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. Somebody believed it. There's no indication that Peter himself dissed him. Could it be? Is it possible? Has Jesus truly risen? My heavy heart, my broken spirit, the guilt that I carry, the sleepless nights. If he's been risen, that means I have a second chance. I can be restored. I can be forgiven. I can live a productive life. Is it possible? And we see he ran to check it out personally. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He was beside himself. He was amazed. He was trying to take it all in. What he had heard from the ladies and what he had seen, an empty tomb. So the number one takeaway, you see it there in your program, the second chance is pressing because every one of us fails royally. We have failed God. We've missed what he's desired from those who he's created in his image. And Peter's failure is so public. We've been talking about it for over 2,000 years. The strong, bold fisherman, do you know, when he denied Jesus that night the three times, he denied him to a servant girl. Matthew's gospel said, on the third denial, he literally said, I do not know that blankety blank blank man. You fill it. No, don't fill it in. But it says he cursed. And it says, the minute he denied him, guess what he heard? A rooster. Whoa. And as he looked up, guess who he saw? Jesus. And Jesus looked right into his eyes. And Peter looked right into his eyes. And Jesus could have given him a condemning look, a harsh look, an angry look. Where's my daughters? They know what that looks like. And they didn't deserve it. Well, no, maybe they did, but I shouldn't have given it. But Jesus didn't give him that look. Just simply a look. I told you. But I'm with you. And I'm for you. And if I told you this was going to happen, what you were going to do, don't you think I have a plan? Peter didn't get all that. We get that because we look at the story. And we know Jesus had a plan. You know, Jesus has a plan for you. The first step, do you see your failures? Do you see your sin? How you've offended God? How's that going to be taken care of? There are hundreds, thousands of religions that have risen up and they've told us, well, this is how you take care of that. Some have said, oh, no, no, no. They're not offenses. They're not sins to God. They're opportunities to simply learn and do better in your next life of many, many lives. But most would say, you got some work to do to take care of those things. accept biblical Christianity. What we're looking at and reading right now says, first thing, admit your need. You failed royally. And then right after that, because John, if I admit that, if I recognize that, if I receive that, the guilt, the shame, I'll be sleepless. What do I do with that? That's where you need to believe number two. Yes, it's pressing because we all fail, but forgiveness and restoration is possible because Jesus died for our sin and he rose from the dead. Let me share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is having a conversation, writing a letter to a church that was a little confused about resurrection. They were saying, well, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, but nobody else is rising from the dead. But Jesus himself and the apostles said, oh, yeah. Those who feel the press that I've sinned and believe that Jesus died for their sin and he rose from the dead, he goes, they're going to rise to be with him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says everybody's going to rise. Those who believe on Christ to everlasting life with him. To those who don't believe on him, to everlasting separation from him. And Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 12, because they were confused by it. Some saying, no, there is none. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Whom? You're saying he didn't raise, if it is true that they're dead or not raised. He's saying, Paul is saying, I'm a liar. I'm a false preacher. And all of you and your faith is futile and dead if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Because it's one thing for Jesus purposely and supernaturally, somehow, some way, Almighty Sovereign God placed on him the wage of sin. Because the Bible says unmistakably, all have sinned. That includes me. Can you say about yourself, that includes me. I've missed God's mark. But be careful. Because the truth is, it says also, the wage of our sin is death. One day physically, but immediately born into spiritual death, spiritual separation. That's the reality. But then the Word of God says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. What do you do to earn a gift? Nothing. It's presented. It's offered. We can receive it. Or we can say, I don't want that gift. It's useless to me. I don't have any need for that gift. Oh, my friend. If you've ever said that, you're here today. Today's your second chance to receive the gift. Because you recognize just as you work hard or have worked hard, and even if you're retired, I know you still work hard. You receive a wage. And our sin, and maybe you can say here today, John, I'm not a heavy duty sinner. I'm on a scale of two or three. And you're saying, but I've been looking around this room and I know some nine or tens are in here. But you know what the scripture says? The one or twos? What are you going to do to fix that? He says, you can't do anything. because your hands may not be caked with mud. But he says, I see the residue of dust. That's unholy. Only Jesus is holy. And only he can wash and cleanse your heart. So Paul would close that out in 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see the reality, the fact of the resurrection, the importance of that to your faith, Christian? It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like, come on, that's impossible. Well, with mankind, you better believe it. Because even if someone were to die and be resuscitated by medications and good, wonderful medical practice, guess what's going to happen someday? They're going to die. But Jesus didn't and hasn't. Number three, the second chance is personal. You see that with Peter. Each one, even the great apostle, must believe and run to Jesus to receive him, to receive that pardon, that forgiveness, to receive the second chance. And that's what helps us with one another. And that's what gives us hope when we blow it with one another. But Jesus, because he rose from the dead. When I stop fighting, when I stop deflecting, when I stop blaming and put it off on somebody else, when I said, here's my part, I have been the offender. Jesus, I run to you. Put your spotlight on. I confess it. I agree with you. I say it. I need forgiveness. You got it. Welcome. You're mine. We begin a new life. And every Christian in this room, a biblical Christian in this room, has come to such a season, a crossroad in their life. And you were birthed spiritually. Man did not confer it on you. A special religious ordinance didn't give it to you. God gave it to you by your faith alone in Jesus Christ. But then, what a wonderful thing, right? You've never blown it after that, right? You never sinned after that, right? Don't be shaking your head like this because you're in trouble. Oh, you just committed your first sin. You just lied. And to a preacher. What do we do with that? The offer's still there. Because once you sincerely come, and he really knows if we sincerely come and believe these things, he goes, I'm yours. I seal you. You're mine. And like Peter, because you know what? Peter blew it after this. He still blew it. We have the word of God that shares it. But he would come quickly, confess it and own it, and be restored. All because of the resurrection. My friends, this morning, Easter means a second chance. Do you need that second chance? I dare say we all do, all the time. But have you ever begun that relationship, that putting your trust in Christ alone for forgiveness, for wholeness, for healing? For Peter, you know, later on in this chapter, Luke 24, Jesus was walking with a couple of fellows and had a Bible study with them for a couple of hours. It was amazing. Read the whole chapter this afternoon. It's thrilling. And they came and found the apostles before Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. They came and they said what the women had said earlier. Jesus is risen. He spoke to us. He broke bread with us. And you know what they said? And he's appeared to Simon. So sometime in between Peter running to look for Jesus and the hope he had raised from the dead, before Jesus came and appeared to all 11 and said, "Here I am. Touch my hands. See my side. Touch. It's me." He personally and privately appeared to Simon, to Peter. We don't know anything about that. God has chosen not to disclose that. But you can best believe it changed Peter. He exhaled the forgiveness that he needed, the guilt that he carried. But what about the rest of my life? I'm such a public loser and an inner failure. Changed. Restored. It happened personally. And you know what? It happened publicly later on a beach. John's gospel tells us, chapter 21. Because Peter's sin was public. Jesus restored him publicly. From the front of the other apostles. Maybe you're here today and this needs to be your place. It can be your place. Yeah, there's others around, but in your heart and in your mind, maybe you've never come to him personally. Run to him. Today, do you hear his voice calling you? We just finished a study of the book of Revelation. I marvel at what he said to a church. Church very much like Open Arms in chapter 3. And Jesus said to those in that church, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock," metaphorically, "of your heart. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." He's saying we begin a relationship. Maybe you've heard a rebuke. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was another time. Maybe you've experienced discipline, a hard thing. Do you know? God allows that to get our attention many times because we've been missing the boat. We've been deflecting, blaming. We've been prideful like a Peter. And God says, "What prompts me? My love for you. I don't want you to be stuck in the guilt and the choices you make to deal with that guilt. And that brokenness in your life. And that bitterness that you might be holding towards others who have wounded you so greatly." He goes, "I want to heal." Earnestness means take him serious. Repentance means change your heart. Agree with him. Align yourself with him. Trust him. Come to him. He says, "I'm knocking." He's a gentleman. He doesn't kick and open the door. He doesn't talk about a handle on the door. He says, "And when you hear my voice," he goes, "in perfect time, in a perfect season, in a perfect place in your life, you know it's me, Jesus, the risen Jesus. You know it's me. You try and fight it, but I'm knocking." He says, "The minute you open that door, I get it. There's so much you don't understand. There's so much you're still afraid of. But in that very moment, you're trusting me 100%. Even if your faith is this big, it's 100%, Jesus says, on me. And that I died on that cross for you and I rose from the dead." He goes, "It only needs to be that big. But all of it on me." He goes, "I'm coming in and I'm saving you forever and ever and ever. And I'm restoring you. And in that moment, I remove the guilt. And in that moment, we begin to journey together and you will follow me. Oh, I wish it was 100% all the time on the path. He says, but you will divert and you will get off and you'll hear my voice again. Come on, what are you doing? And we get back on the path, all because he rose. So wherever you are today, Christian, have you been straying? Come back, because he rose. Unbeliever who has not yet trusted, today this is your place. Come to him by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you on this Easter, in these moments, with your living word. Jesus, you've been speaking to us one way or another where we might be. I thank you for the opportunity, the second chance this morning. It's pressing for sure. Peter needed because he failed. I needed because I failed. Everyone fails. It's possible because what Jesus did going to that cross and you raising him from the dead made it possible. Not only did you pay for our sin, but our sin is forgiven and the seal of your Father's approval was raising you from the dead. We can be raised from spiritual death. And yes, it's personal. Each one of us. Doesn't matter that our parents made that decision or my spouse made that decision or my child or my friend. Here I am, God. Open. My heart's opened. I pray, Lord, for that precious soul that even now they would say, forgive me, God. Truly forgive me. The sinner who has failed. Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me and my sin and rose from the dead. Lead my life. Wash me. Cleanse me. Oh, change my desire so I might follow you this day and forevermore. In your name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again if you're able?
What love could remember no wrongs we haven't done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Patience would await as we constantly roll. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the farthest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the was
the payment. His life was the cost. We stood near the dead we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Thank you for loving the world. Jesus, we thank you for stepping into that world, dying for us, rising, Lord, the promise that you'll return. We thank you for these truths. Thank you for hope. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Happy Easter. And we'll see you soon.